Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read one verse this morning from Philippians chapter 4, and that is verse 11. And as our custom is, when we read one verse, I'll read it through aloud the first time, you through silently. And the second time, we'll read it together in unison, please. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. As you're finding your place, please stand to your feet this morning in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now let's read together, please. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity we have this morning, the health, the blessing to be in our church this morning, hearing God's Word preached. God, thank you for that. Now, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts from the passage that our pastor is going to come and preach from. Help us this morning. God, work in our hearts and our lives. Make us better Christians for being here today. And Father, for that task to occur, for that to happen, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him this morning to help us. And Father, also, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, I pray this morning they would settle that before they leave this room. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, let me give you the cell phone warning. You must make sure that your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate. If it goes off during the service and we hear it, as you reach to turn it off, you're going to be stricken with paralysis and just be stuck right there with your hand reaching out. It'll be terrible, and there is no remedy for that. So please make sure you turn it off or to vibrate. And if it vibrates real loud, just turn it off, and that will help us tremendously. Contentment. Contentment. Look at verse 11, please, Philippians 4. Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, I don't think he ever went to Texas, in whatsoever state I am, therewith, to be content. Frankly, I like Texas, but whatever. He's not talking about the state of Texas. He is talking about a condition in life. But listen now, contentment is a learned process. That's what this verse says. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Again, he's not talking about a geographical location that's part of that. He's talking about the condition or the circumstances of his life. Now, how did he learn this? Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased, that means brought all the way down to nothing. All you have to do is read 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. You'll see Paul in prison there again, as he is in Philippians here. And he's just asking for somebody to bring him a coat because he's cold. He had learned to be abased. He had learned to go all the way to the bottom in life. And, notice verse 12, and I know how to abound. That means he had known some of the great blessings of life. And so look, the low and the high of life. Read verse 12 again. And I know everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see the extremities here? From the worst to the best, and from the best back to the worst again. From the very lowest part of life to the very highest part of life. Do you understand, dear people, if we learn about contentment, we have to experience all of those things in life. See, we think contentment means I get what I want and I keep it and I'll be content. No. All you have to do then is read the book of Ecclesiastes in your Old Testament. Solomon, great, wise, wealthy man of his day. He had 1,000 wives. That's 999 too many. But he had 1,000 wives. Listen now. 700 princesses. They weren't just women. They were the daughters of royalty. And 300 concubines, pinch hitters. So he has 1,000 wives. He has this palace. He has his own personal choir. He has this amassed wealth. No one has ever been as wealthy as Solomon. Nobody. Nobody's ever lived, even to this day. He had everything a man could want, and he didn't like any of it. Because he keeps saying in Ecclesiastes, as an old man, and he still had it all in Ecclesiastes. He still had everything. He still had 1,000 wives. He still had palaces. He still had wealth beyond wildest imagination. The man was so wealthy that if he was riding along in his chariot and he saw a country that he wanted, he could buy it. A mountain. And then he tried everything in the area of education. He acquired every bit of learning he could attain. He wasn't just a fleshly man. This man attained everything, and in the end of his life, he still had it all. And he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, it means nothing to me. You say, I'd like to try it for 2 weeks and see how it worked. The truth of the matter is, he had it all his life, almost his entire life, and didn't appreciate that. Don't you understand, dear people, contentment is a learned process of things, which means you're never going to get to the place of absolute contentment in your life. But if we learn how to be content, you have to have the low and the high in life. You have to have what you want, and then you have to have times when you don't have what you want. And going from one to the other, you're going to learn the process of contentment. Because it's a learned process. It comes after a little experience in life. Now then, when Paul says here in verse number 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, understand that he also meant to tell us this. He wanted us to understand this. He had learned the right kind of contentment. Now here's a great theological statement. Please grasp this. There's the right kind of contentment, and there's the wrong kind of contentment. Obviously, we need to learn what the right kind of contentment is. I know people who are content in their life, and they shouldn't be. They're content with the wrong things in life. By the way, if you learn contentment for the wrong, learn to be content with things that are wrong in life that you shouldn't have in life, you're going to be forever upset. You're never going to come to a place of the right kind of contentment. You're just not going to get there. I have learned, he said, whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. Contentment in the Bible, you understand, it means to come to a settled peace and place with where you are and what you are in life and where you find yourself. Here, let's talk about the right kind of contentment very quickly. Number one, the right kind of contentment is contentment with what God allows in your life. The right kind of contentment is contentment with what God allows in your life. Paul in Philippians is in jail, but he's not just held in jail. He is in a prison where he could be executed at any moment. He has no idea each day and every day that he lives whether he will live that day or be executed that day. He also does not know when, where, and how his food is going to come from or how, whether or not he'll ever be released. He does not know. So day by day he lives in a prison, and in this prison he does not know if he will live or die every day. When he hears noise outside of his cell in the prison, he does not know if they're bringing him something to eat or they're going to execute him. And he says, and I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look at me. Paul had learned to accept what God allowed in his life. You'll never find contentment in life. You'll never get there if you can't accept what God allows in your life. That's why if God blesses you and you're not content with that, you'll never be content. Never. If you're going through struggles and battles in your life financially or emotionally or spiritually or physically and you can't accept that that's where you are, that's where God wants you to be, if you can't accept what God allows in your life, you'll never know what the right kind of contentment is in life. You'll never know. Why is it that Joseph in the book of Genesis, he's sold by his brothers to slavery, as you know, and then he's sold again by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar, and then in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, and now he is in prison. But why is that all that 13-year process that leads up to the throne? had the second man in the land of Egypt? Why is it you don't see Joseph, an unhappy, bitter, confused man in his life? Joseph had learned contentment by accepting the circumstances and conditions of his life, because that's what God had allowed. He found out later why. But he didn't have to find out to be content. He was content. That's why the Lord was with Joseph through all this stuff in his life. Can you, look at me, friend, can you accept what God allows in your life? Can you accept it from the hand of God? Can you say, okay, fine. So that's the way it's going to be for now. This is the way it is in my life right now. Can you accept what God allows? He was content. The Apostle Paul was learning this process of contentment while he's there in a prison and does not know if he will live or die. Talking with people in their health issues, especially when they come to a place of terminal health, they know they're going to pass away. Medically speaking, the doctors tell them you have a certain amount of time to live. And I've sat with many a person, many a child of God, and talked with them. And I said, you know what? Here's how we're going to have to handle this. You're just going to have to take it one day at a time. And just take today and let God's grace give you what you need for today. You know where I learned that? The first time I ever talked to somebody with a terminal illness like that. As I told them that, it dawned on me. If they were in perfectly good health, had whatever they needed materially and financially in their life, they couldn't do anything any different either. So now when I talk to somebody and they've come to that condition, I'll tell them the same thing. I said, but you know what? If you had perfectly good health, and as far as we knew, you had another 30, 40 years on this earth, you could still only take it one day at a time. It's all you can do. Can you? Don't you understand? If we cannot be content with what God allows in our life right now, we'll never find and understand this process of contentment. The right kind of contentment with what God allows. That's the right kind. Number two, the right kind of contentment comes being content with such things as ye have, the Bible says, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. To be content with such things as ye, listen now, as ye have. In other words, what you have right now. Does that mean it's wrong to want to improve yourself and improve your life and improve your situation? Is it wrong? No, it's not. People get this idea, and it comes from, I'm afraid, the infection of media today, that people that have means in their life are somehow evil. Those stinking people with stuff and the things they have in their life, how evil that is. No, it's not evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Listen, it's not wrong to want to improve your situation, your condition, improve yourself, to improve your life and improve what you have. That's not wrong. That's actually a good thing when you think about it correctly. But here's the issue of being content with what you have. Right now, with what you have. Okay, let's see this morning. I have $13 in my pocket. Do I wish it was $13 million? No, because 52% of it would go back to taxes anyway. But here's the point. Just like that. Boom, gone. Can't get this one, though. 13 bucks. That's what I have. Here a few weeks back, I was talking about how I lost $6. And I couldn't find 6 bucks. I had it in pocket. I was working, doing some yard work. And I took those clothes off, and I took the 6 bucks out, and I laid it somewhere, and I couldn't find that 6 bucks to save my soul. And 6 bucks isn't going to break the bank at the Johnson House, but it's 6 stinking bucks, and I needed that 6 bucks. And that kind of stuff. And a couple of you folks were very kind to go out the door and offer me some money and things like that. And I took every bit of it. But No, I didn't. I wanted to really bad because I couldn't find that 6 bucks. Yesterday, I put on a pair of breeches I hadn't worn in a while. And guess what was in the pocket? 7 bucks. See, I've been praying for 6 bucks. And it was 7 bucks. And that's why I didn't get my prayer answered. I was praying to find 6 bucks. And when I pulled it out, I counted it. I go, no wonder I've been praying for 6 bucks. It was 7 bucks. I didn't even know what I had in my pocket, for goodness sakes. You know, the truth of the matter is a great lesson about prayer. Be specific or you're never going to find the 6 bucks if you're praying for 7 bucks. But you understand, dear people, look at me. The most content person on this planet is the person who is content, though, with what they do have right now. Okay, someday maybe better, but wait a minute. But content with such things as you have. If you only have hot dogs, but you're happy with hot dogs, you're good to go. But if you only have hot dogs and you want steak, you're never going to be content. Now, I always use analogies of food, and you understand why. But the truth is, and I don't care what you say, I like spam. How many like spam? Put your fat hand up in the air. All right, let me see. Okay, good. I like spam. Fried spam sandwiches are excellent. Can I get a witness on the fried spam sandwiches? Cook it till it's golden brown, slice it thin, put it on white bread with Thousand Island dressing. Woo! That is good stuff right there. Do you know why? Because I grew up eating spam. That's why. That's what we had, them little nasty Vienna sausages in the can. Still don't like those. But when you have it, that's all you can eat. That's what you eat. I learned as a kid growing up when we were poor that, you know, when you have to be abased and you suffer hunger, and when somebody provides food for you or something to eat, you learn to be content with what you have. I'm not going to sit there and enjoy a meal and wish I had something else. Unless it's health food. Then I wish I had something else. But other than that, no, I'm sorry. Our grandkids were here this past week. And you know, they come up, the ones from the Bay Area, they come up, they're with us for a few days. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to enjoy time with my grandchildren wishing I was doing something else. Watch these idiot people sitting around, fooling around with their telephones while they're with their family. You're out of your mind. Put your stupid phone down and spend some time with your family. What is wrong with people today? You know why? Because we're not content with such things as we have. So look at me. If you've got a car that runs, you didn't have to push it to church this morning, which means you weren't driving a Ford. You understand the principle of contentment? No. See, we have been, Madison Avenue advertising has created a covetousness in us where, hey, remember not too long ago when the razor, the phone called the razor was the thing. Remember that? Everybody had to have a razor phone. It was a thin little flip phone, big deal, right? Now they'll give them to you. You want here? They throw them over the counter. Take the stupid thing. Who wants a razor phone anymore? And that wasn't too long ago. No, now it's an iPhone, and now it's a thing phone, and connected to your brain and attach it to your gizzard phone, and you got to have an implant in your earphone. And if God meant for you to talk on the phone all the time, you put your mouth on the side of your head. Think about it, people. No, we have to have this thing. We get this one, and then we got to have the next one. And no matter what, you play golf, and they got the boy, and then I have an old club called a Big Bertha. Golfers know what I'm talking about. That was the thing 10, 15 years ago. Now they wouldn't even kill flies with those things anymore. $300, $400, $500 for a driver because it's this big around, looks like a loaf of bread on the end of a stick. And because some golfer used it once, you got to have this one. Don't get excited because in 6 months, they're coming out with a new improved that one. And then the one you have is no good anymore. And you pull it out of the bag and pull the little cover off of it. And the guy looks at it and goes, oh, man, nobody uses those anymore. Because you have to have the new shoes. You've got to have the, but if you can't, look at me, if you can't be content with such things as you have, then you haven't learned the process and contentment has not set in on you yet. I'm sorry, I don't care how white it makes your teeth. How much it guarantees you. You look at these stupid commercials and you really think you're going to look like that person? Look in the mirror. That's who you're going to look like when you're done. You're going to have white teeth, but you're going to look just like the dude in the mirror, not the guy with the $42,000 set of teeth. You still don't get it. Somebody out there right now, they say, if I was just 10 pounds lighter, then what? Christmas comes. We put it all back on. Just buy bigger clothes. And everything fits seasonally. I am content. I am content with Jesus. I was reading it again this morning early, John chapter 6. Jesus preaches one sermon and he turns to the disciples. And he had a whole multitude of disciples with him, not just the 12, a whole multitude. He preached one sermon and a bunch of them said, boy, I don't understand that. I don't like it. And they walked off. Jesus turns to a handful of those men that are with him, the ones who would stay with him now, and asks the haunting question, will ye also go away? And Peter had the right answer. Peter said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. I got saved when I was 9 years old. Accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've been exposed to all kinds of different religions and isms in my life. I'll take Jesus. I'm sorry, nothing's ever interested me. Nothing ever seemed appealing to me. We had Brother Kumar here, our missionary in Fiji. He was raised a Hindu. As a young man, they tortured and beat that young man as a part of a religious exercise. They didn't do it against his will. They pierced his body with piercing tongs and things like that, and they starved him, and then they beat him with whips, and then they made him walk on coals of fire barefoot, all in worship of the Hindu god that his family worshiped. We're trying to get you to go to church on Sunday. Big deal. I've been to some places in this world, and I've seen the gods of this world and their statues and their idols. I'll take Jesus. Oh, I'll take Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll take Jesus. Be content with such things as you have. That's the right kind of contentment. What God allows, what you have, and thirdly, what you can't have. What you cannot have. How can you be content with what you can't have, Pastor Johnson? Because I'm 57. I can't be 16 anymore. First of all, I don't want to be 16. I don't want to start that whole mess all over again. Please, God, don't make me be a teenager again. No, I don't even want to be 56. I paid a lot of price, a lot of stuff in 56. I don't want to back up 1 year. I don't want to back up 6 months. I want to be content with... Listen to me, I want to be content with what I can't have. There are certain things I just can't have. I don't have the talents that people have. I don't have the stuff that people have. I don't have that. I'm content with the fact that there are some time is lost. I can't go back and reclaim my child. Isn't it sad? Just sad. See a grown man trying to act like a 22-year-old. Come on. Straighten up. What is wrong with you? Well, I'm just trying to reclaim my youth. You can't do that. We took the kids out to the lake, and Dr. Martinez's, one of his clients had a houseboat, so we went out there and we spent an afternoon by the houseboat, and I had to jump off the top. Did you see the lake go up? About 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I had to jump off the top. I was the first one to. Got in the water, jumped in, got wet, went up, climbed up on top, whoop, jumped off. Halfway down, I thought, this isn't a good idea. Then all my kids, all grandkids, 5-year-old grandson jumps off there. I think it'd be 20 feet in there. He jumps off the thing. Then the granddaughter, 6-year-old, she jumps off. So all the kids are jumping off. Then it didn't look like I did that big a thing. So I had to beat it. So I did a cannonball off the top of that sucker. Let me just say this. 57-year-old people have no business jumping off a houseboat and doing a cannonball. Let me just say, I add a little extra padding to that chair this morning because that was very painful. Anyway, there's certain things you can't have. You can't have it, people. Do you understand that? You can't go back. You can't reclaim things that are lost. You can't have that. And by the way, there are some things in the will of God you can't have, period. And it's God's will. Well, I asked him for it, but that may mean you can't have it. You okay with that? We all think that yes is the only answer God has. You know, sometimes he says, no, you can't have it. That's the right kind of contentment, okay? Then I can't have that. All right, fine. You know what the wrong kind of contentment is? The wrong kind of contentment is you never want to be content with what you are. Let me explain what I mean by that. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul talks about being content in whatsoever state he is. But in chapter 3, when you get to verse 10 down to verse 14, he talks about, well, look at it. Turn back one page. Verse 12, Philippians 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That means mature, complete. But I follow after. if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That means he had not gotten to the place where he thought he should be in his life spiritually. I count myself not to have apprehended, he said. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a man who is not content, because he's not content where he is spiritually in his life. He didn't know the Lord like he thought he ought to know the Lord. He didn't feel like he'd accomplished what he should do, and he felt like he ought to just keep going. And he said, I've not gotten there yet in my maturity and my growth. I'm not where I'm supposed to be spiritually. That's the wrong kind of contentment. Oh, I'm okay. Everything's all right. Okay, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. All right, I have eternal life. I got my fire insurance. I'm okay. I show up every now and then in church. I'm all right. Wrong kind of contentment. No, not never be content with where you are spiritually in your life. There should always be a passion and a hunger and a desire in the heart of the child of God to be like Jesus. That's why I said, I just feel like I haven't gotten there yet. Hey, this is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived who felt like he just hadn't gotten there yet. That which creates the wrong kind of contentment in our life is apathy. Okay. I'm in church, I'm in the building, I'm here. What do you want? Wrong kind of contentment. Where we feel like we've done enough, we've accomplished enough, we've achieved enough. We have gotten to the place where everything is all right. I'm not as bad as I used to be, so I'm as good as I need to be. And that's okay with me. No, I must never be content with my knowledge. Christian, how well do you know this book? It's embarrassing when you take surveys of God's people and ask them basic Bible questions and basic Bible doctrines, how little they really know about this book. But they own them. They got one at the house, probably two or three or four, and maybe one of those big ones on the table with the hippie Jesus on there. I mean, they got all that stuff. Paul said, you never want to be content with where you are spiritually. You also, the wrong kind of contentment is where you're content with what you do. You know what destroys a good marriage? The wrong kind of contentment. Well, I'm here, ain't I? Come home every day, don't I? Boy, that's a good marriage. I mean, people are writing books about that kind of stuff. How great that marriage is. Just ask your spouse how happy they are to be married to somebody like that. Well, I put three meals on the table every day. I provide the meals. I do this. I do that. I do enough for my family. Well, how about for me? Wrong kind of contentment. When you're content with what you do. Listen here. We'll never be able to do enough to pay him back for what he has done for us. Never. We will never be able to do enough to say, dear God, I hope that you are pleased. This is enough. That'll never happen, because I cannot do anything that compares with salvation and forgiveness. There's nothing I can do. So there should always be. I don't do enough for God. I don't have a good enough marriage. I don't have a good enough family. I don't do enough for what I do with my life. I have enough, I read enough Bible. I pray enough. I do enough. That's good enough for me. Wrong kind of contentment. Never be content with what you do. Always strive to reach and just do a little more. Now listen. Balance that with some wisdom. Don't be one of these nuts that has to go out and try and do everything all at one time. But how about just add a little bit more to it? Come on, folks. By persistence, the snail reached the ark. The Christian life is called a walk more than it is a run. And you put one foot in front of the other one and you just keep going. But you always add a little to it. And the wrong kind of contentment says, I do enough. When was the last time you and your spouse went out to dinner together, turned off the phones, sat down across the table from one another in a place that didn't have menus you had to color, and not those Costco things you toothpick tight wad where you walk up and down the end of the row? It's okay to go there, but that ain't a date, and you know it's not. No arches out in the front, no playground in there. I mean, a decent place, somewhere, you know, decent. You sit down, you look across at that loved one, your spouse. I say spouse because I want to say, you know, husband, wife, husband, okay? Married people. and you looked over at her, and she looked over at you, and you just sit down and talked about the condition of your marriage. Well, it must be all right. We're still together. You've got to be kidding me. Some of you are scared to death to do that because you're afraid of what your spouse will say to you. You're scared. You're afraid they'll look at you and go, I'm so glad you asked me, and then the dinner is ruined. Because they're going to back up the truck and dump a load on you that's been coming for 15 years. But what's wrong with that? Excuse me. You may think everything's just fine and they're as miserable as they can be. Have you considered how it's going with the person to whom you are married? Have you considered that? Contentment with what we do, how it goes. Well, the kids are in the house, we turn on the TV, that's family time. Really? That's family time? Hollywood teaching your children what they're supposed to think, act, believe, how they're supposed to live. That's called family time? Being under the same roof is not family time. You can't do that. Child of God, look at me. I'm sorry, church member of Shasta Baptist Church. We're glad you're a member here. And if you show up one Sunday every 6 months, we're glad to see you. But the reality of that is that's not good Christianity, and you know it. And it's not just show up and get what you want, friend. You're supposed to come to a church and bring to it what it needs, and you have a part here. That went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic. Okay. You never want to be content with what you do. You never want to be content with what you give. That's the wrong kind of contentment. I give enough. I put my $1.298 in the offering plate. Here it is. Bye, George. Bye. And then we spend $150 a month on coffee with an umbrella in it and caramel on top of it and sprinkles. Think about it. It's amazing. Not just financially what we give, but effort and labor at what we do. Come on, fellas. You'll spend hours upon hours studying about sports or golf or hunting or something like that. Automobile, you'll go through the whole process. You're one of those nuts when he goes to buy a car. He researches everything and finds out what's the best one with the best gas mileage and the best report on it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you'll spend hours upon that. And then when you go to do something with your wife or you with your kids, you go, well, where are we going? What are we going to do? Hey, there's leadership. There's leadership. We sit at the dinner table with our children. We say, okay, guys, let's talk about vacation tonight. Where do you want to go? I want to go to Paris. I want to go to Hong Kong. I want to go to so-and-so. Great, I got $10. We're going to Cottonwood for breakfast. That's where we're going, okay? Just to let you know, and it was nice you wanted to go to Paris and marry somebody with money. And we talk about things. But, you know, it's amazing to me how we get this idea that somehow our presence is giving. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You ever give yourself to a little early morning Bible reading and prayer time with God? Just you, just Him. No TV, no radio, nothing else. Turn off the phone. You and God, the Bible, spend some time with Him. See, when we're content that, well, I give, you know, I throw a little bone to God every now and then, toss Him a thing or two. Excuse me. Oh, by the way. And then there's giving in the wrong direction. We give really big, like you give it all at work, and when you come home, you got nothing left for your family. Well, it takes it out of you, Pastor Johnson. Now, I don't know what you're talking about. I work on Wednesdays and Sundays, and the rest of the week I just sit around and try to look important. I have no idea what you're talking about. But we give it all to something that, frankly, requires some demand of us, and then we leave nothing for what is really important. God didn't give you a job so you have a job. He gave you a job so you can take care of your family. So save some for your people at home. What do you say? Be content with such things as you have, but not how you give in your life and what you give yourself to. I want to give myself to something that matters, that's eternal. That's people. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let's learn that contentment is a learning process, but let's learn the right kind. The right kind of contentment. You'll never be to the place where you're satisfied with anything in life, but you'll sure enjoy what you have. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.